seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I again direct you to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and verse 33. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and the 33rd verse. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Really, this was a wonderful fulfillment of two things, really, of what the Lord had promised. Firstly, when Jesus was to ascend into glory, when he sent forth the dear disciples to minister, he spoke to them these words: "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And he was to dispense upon them that blessed power. And secondly, in the Acts of the Apostles, in that first chapter, he wonderfully confirmed it by saying to them this: "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And you see, it was soon wonderfully manifested, like we noticed this morning in that second chapter of the Acts, the power that the Holy Ghost brought when he descended upon Peter and those on the day of Pentecost. But then we want to just look at this in two further ways, just briefly. The first is this. We noticed this morning a little what Joseph said, that it is not in me. And the Lord Jesus wonderfully showed the disciples that, when he said to them, "Without me, ye can do nothing." And you know, the more we are taught, and the dear apostles knew it well, that we cannot do anything ourselves to any profit without the Lord coming upon us. And only as he sends his blessed Spirit upon us, whether it is in speaking, whether it is in hearing, whether it is in prayer or in praise, anything we do, we're dependent upon him for that power. But you see, there were those in Holy Writ that thought they had power. And let me use an illustration or two. But they had to prove this. They had no power at all, really. There are many that walk this earth today that think they have great power. But you see, the Lord can take away that power they may think they've got in a moment. We can. And let us just look at that. I seek to be led into this because it is so important, because you think of Pharaoh when he thought he could destroy the children of Israel. But you see, he had to prove this. He got no power at all, had he? The Lord delivered them from his hand and destroyed the house of Pharaoh. The same applied when the Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar and those rulers thought they had power to destroy them. But they had no power at all, had they? It was those that cast them in that would be destroyed. The Lord manifested his power too to Daniel. Daniel and himself, and I would bring it lovingly before you, you may have some lions that try and destroy you, the great lion, of course, of Satan. But you know, they have no power at all unless the Lord permits them. Like Satan when he went forth against Job. He could only go as far as the Lord permitted. And then the Lord said to him, thus far shalt thou go and no further. He was limited in his power. And that's a wonderful mercy to the child of God today. I know when we're in the bitter temptations, you know, we wonder whether the adversary is going to destroy us. But, you see, he had to have leave from heaven to do anything against Job, whether it was in his soul, in his pathway, or in his livelihood. But what has been with me so much since I left it this morning was this, thinking of man having power, that the Lord was to put it down in a moment. I mean, it was what Pilate said concerning crucifying the Lord Jesus. What did he say to Jesus? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? And what did Jesus say to Pilate? Thou hast no power at all, except it be given thee from above. And you know, really, we've all got to learn that. We've got no power. The power belongs to the Lord. And the Lord, and I want to look a little further at this, because the Lord Jesus, you see, while he walked this earth, so manifested his power, didn't he? And it was great power. And a wonderful measure of that great power was to be bestowed upon these dear apostles. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You look at the great power the Saviour manifested. Let me just name a few occasions. First of all, over the sea and over the wind. You remember when he delivered the dear disciples from, and they were in the ship, from the sea and from the waves and from the wind. They felt they were going to be destroyed. What did they say to him? Carest thou not that we perish? But what did Jesus do? He arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the storm, and there was a great calm. You see, I thought when we looked at the sea yesterday, and it's wonderful really, you know, the sea has great power. But the only power it has is what the Lord gives it. And when the Saviour rebuked the wind and the waves, you see, the sea had no more power, had it? It was all in his hand. And it may be you've got some storms and things that you look at them and you say, Lord, I cannot overcome them. I cannot get myself out of them. I'm poor and weak and helpless. But thou hast all power. And you know, I believe we should really acknowledge the great power the Lord has. You know, it's a wonderful thing. The power belongeth unto God. And then we think of the power that the Saviour manifested when he raised Lazarus from the tomb. You know, there he was. One Jesus loved, and Jesus wept, you know, at that grave. And oh, the weeping of Martha and Mary. And he'd been dead 4 days. Martha said, by this time he stinketh. Naturally, it was impossible that Lazarus should rise. But you see, the Lord had great power, and he was to raise him. And he only has to speak, and it is done. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. The Lord brought him forth, you see. And what a wonderful thing, you know, if we, oh, that our faith may be strong and we be strong in faith. I love that word where it speaks about being strong in faith, giving God the glory. Well, Lazarus came forth and then, oh, the Lord was to loose him, wasn't he? Oh, I love those words. Loose him and let him go. So nothing of those grave clothes could hold him. He was absolutely free. And it was all done by the power of heaven. Great power. And then, of course, when he raised Jairus, his daughter. Think of those beautiful words, what he spoke to her. You know, they all wept and wailed because of her being dead. And he put them all out. And he took her by the hand. And what did he say to her? Maid, arise. And she arose straightway. And he commanded to give her meat. Such was the power, you see. Now let us bring it right home to us here. Oh, may the Lord, as we read the Holy Word, as it is preached, or we sing the sacred language in the hymns, may they be applied with power. Because when they're applied with power, they will have a blessed effect upon us. Oh, they will. I've said before, and I'll bear saying again, you know, it's not just what the Lord speaks, it's the power that accompanies it. And this is what we long for, the power, you see. As the Lord speaks the word and applies it to our souls, he'd arise the beggar out the dunghill and set them among the princes of his people. It raised Jonah out of the fish's belly, didn't it? The power of heaven. And those of you that may be in deep things today and in the depths, you know, the Lord can raise you up by his power. And oh, may the Lord so speak the word with power, you see, into our souls. You think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It was a blessed, sacred, living ministry, simple in all things. And what do we read concerning the Pharisees? They heard, listen to what he said, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For his word was with power. His word was with power. And may the Holy Spirit so fulfill this. It's my soul's longing that we might each know what is couched in our text. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And there's just one further thought, and then I must hasten on, but just stepping back to what I looked at this morning with prayer, we sing in one of our hymns, the force of their united cry, no power can long withstand. You see, there's a wonderful power when there's a united cry at the throne of grace, and no power can of Satan or man or trouble or affliction can stand against that power. When the Lord gives that united cry. So there's a uniting at the throne of grace. Wrestling with the Lord that he would appear and manifest his power. Well, I'll leave those thoughts for your prayerful meditation. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection. And don't forget what we said at the commencement this morning. May we know that blessed power and may we seek for it, the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, and great grace was upon them all. Now what is recorded here is what the Lord saw in these dear apostles and those godly souls as they walked the earth in the days of the apostles. Great grace was upon them all. We read so much throughout God's holy word, don't we? Of the great need of grace. God's grace, you know, in the sinner's heart will make all the difference to our life, to our walk, to our conversation. You look at the difference of the grace when it was given to Saul of Tarsus. When he was brought up in the straitest sect of religion and lived a Pharisee. You see, he was under the influence in those days of his own deceitful heart, his own nature, his carnal mind. It ruled everything. Until the Lord implanted grace in him. That meant God's heavenly divine favour was upon the dear man. He was not his own. And under God's grace, you look how different he walked. He was brought to hate himself, hate the sin that was in him, hate his old nature. Do you know what it is to grieve and weep over your old nature when it tries to reign? You see, what was happening in his unregenerate days when he was living as a Pharisee, he was living for himself and not to God's honour and to God's glory. Until the Lord implanted that grace in him. Great grace. And you think of the grace that these dear men, John and Peter, needed to stand firmly by what the Lord had done for this impotent man. That was grace that enabled them to stand, you see. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the enemies of the truth here, all of them tried to put down their ministry in preaching the Lord Jesus, but grace was to reign. Nothing would deter them. They must still preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why? Because it was so vital to those that heard. And it was so vital for their own souls. Oh, great grace was upon them all. It was right upon them, this grace, and it was influencing the dear apostles' lives, their walk, their conversation, their desires. Great grace. Well, let's look at a little of the effects of this. You know, when great grace is put upon us, it'll humble us. It'll be no longer self-reigning. It'll be grace reigning within us. It'll no longer be sin reigning in us. It'll be grace reigning in us. What did the apostle, and he could well write it, the apostle Paul, because he'd experienced two things really. Firstly, he wrote of that where sin abounded, he says. You know, some of you may know what it is, where sin abounds. And to the real child of God that fears the Lord, it really trouble you when sin abounds in you. But he says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace abounded over it all. And so it reigned in him. He could well write to, I am what I am by the grace of God. Grace made all the difference to him. And it'll make all the difference to you and to me if we truly love the Lord. Grace abounding. Oh, to know the aboundings of God's grace. But then we think of when he wrote to the Ephesians. And what did he say to them? In that second chapter, he speaks of this grace. And he says this, that in all ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, many may rest on works, but you see, Grace must triumphant reign. The works won't get us to heaven, but grace will. And great grace was upon them all. And you see, going back to these dear apostles and those in their day where great grace was upon them all, they were so resigned under God's grace to the Lord's will and divine purposes. Oh, they were resigned because God had given them the sweet grace to be resigned to his will. And how they were given grace to stand against these rulers that they were brought before. And they were given grace how to speak to them. Oh, they were. And we read, don't we, as they were brought before the rulers. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And they were so clear, you see, if we've got great grace in our souls, we shall be clear in the vital things of God. He will unfold it. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. And then he makes this beautiful statement, dear Peter. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. It was all through the dear Redeemer and what he had done. Grace reigned in those dear men. And how they answered. And they went on to sweetly declare that, didn't they? He says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And then how they so spoke boldly, didn't they, concerning the vital things of God. And great grace was upon them all. One soul's desire is, as we venture to bring this before you today, is that from this very hour, and I preach it to myself, great grace might reign and dwell upon us all. And you know, if it does, there will be much profit. You see, when we're under the influence of grace, we can listen and hear the word of God. We are influenced by that word. It controls everything. Oh, the grace of God. Well, we looked at that wonderful grace of submission, but you think of the grace of faith. When Peter, you know, spoke to this dear man, when he lay there seeking alms, when he spoke to him, and the dear man was made whole, what was given to Peter to speak to him? Great grace. The grace of living faith. It's a wonderful grace that is, you know. If you look through Hebrews 11, where it speaks of all those that died in faith, you'll find great grace was in them all. Oh, it was. Living vital faith. The grace of faith. And oh, may our faith be strong like those were in Hebrews 11. They were strong in faith. You see, but it's not in us to manufacture it or to produce it in any way, is it? But the Lord will give it to his dear children, living vital faith. Faith to believe that he will fulfill his holy word, his sacred promises. You think of those promises that the Lord may have given you. Well, let me come low. Do we not desire he would give us a sweet promise? Lord, give me a sweet promise, a sweet token for good. Have we that faith to believe he will? Jesus said, didn't he? If ye have faith of a grain of mustard seed, ye could say to this mountain, depart into yonder hence and it'll be done. You see, when great grace is given, faith will be in lively exercise. And it was so manifested here with these dear apostles, wasn't it? Faith believed that the Lord would raise up this dear man, though he'd been in that affliction for all those years. Faith believed it. And that's why Peter spoke like he did to him. And he was raised up. Great grace was reigning in Peter. Living faith was in gracious exercise. And faith believed the Lord would do it. Without faith, you see, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You may have wondered why we read together those three chapters in Titus. You know, he spoke in those sacred chapters of the great need of grace. Oh, he did. And if ever there was bestowed upon any of God's dear children grace, it was on those sons of faith that were given to the apostle Timothy and Titus. Wonderful grace was in them. Grace reigning. The hymn writer said, "May grace triumphant reign, Christ exalted be. Sinners deserve in endless pain thy great salvation see. May our fervent prayer be from this hour, Lord, do give me this grace that's set before us in this text. Grace to bear the burdens, grace to seek thy face, grace to endure to the end." You think of the great need of grace. The hymn writer said, "Grant us such supplies of grace that we might persevere." that we might endure to the end. And you know, grace will endure, and it will enable the soul to endure. Like we mentioned this morning, of those that continued steadfastly. But you see, grace will take us home to glory. Oh, it will. And there's another point I just want to hint at, and it's this. This grace that he gave to these dear men, it was absolutely free. Oh, it was. Free grace to every heaven-born soul. Do you long for it, and do I? That free grace might reign in us. And you see, when grace reigns, it will set the sinner free. Oh, it will. And it'll help you to bear your afflictions and your troubles and your burdens. Think of that beautiful promise the Lord Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul when he had that thorn in the flesh. And what was it enabled the Apostle to bear that thorn? It was the grace of God. God's favour toward him. And what did the Lord say to the dear man? My grace is sufficient for thee. You know, there's a wonderful, and it's been very sweet to me on several occasions, sufficiency in the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for thee. You may be in something today, in these afflictions, these dark places, these bitter temptations of Satan. How can I bear them, Lord? The apostle, how could he bear that thorn in the flesh? Lord, do take it away. But you know, the Lord didn't, did he? He gave him that beautiful promise. I love that word. My grace. Only the Lord could speak it to him. Is sufficient for thee. There's a wonderful sufficiency in the grace of God, you know. Grace all sufficient to enable you to bear the cross, enable you to bear the affliction, enable you to bear the trouble, the sorrow, grace reigning. My grace is sufficient for thee. It's personal, you see. When the Lord spoke that to the dear apostle, it was so personal to him, wasn't it? It's for thee, Paul. And this is how personal it will be to you. When the Lord speaks to his dear people, you see, for the most part, he speaks to them personally. There are a few times we know it has been collectively, but it was personal, you see. It was what he was in. My grace is sufficient for thee, but my strength is made perfect in weakness. And oh, how then resigned he was to it all, wasn't he? And sweetly enabled to bear the heavy load. Bear the cross. And we think of what he went on to say, and then I must leave it, but it was a very submissive Apostle Paul, wasn't it? He could truly say this, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, not for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest of the apostles. And then he says this, though I be nothing. He was ever willing to be nothing, wasn't he? And that's what grace will enable us to do. It'll make us willing to be nothing. Why? That Christ might be all things. And you know, in all this deliverance of this dear young man from all the affliction that had been upon him all those years, and how wonderfully he was delivered, these dear apostles didn't want to take to themselves any part of the glory. You know, if the Lord will appear for you or favour you, you won't want to take to yourself the glory. What does the apostle say on another occasion? God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Oh, to be nothing, that Christ might be all things. And this is where those dear apostles, that's why grace, you see, great grace was in them. It was so seen, it was so manifested. I think of the godly women that went up to the sepulchre, you know. Great grace was upon them. Oh, it was. They loved the dear Redeemer. They wanted to glorify his precious name and crown him Lord of all. Well, I've scratched around the surface. May this text be sweetly applied to us. Think of the two greats in it. And may we be favoured with those two vital things. Great power and great grace. And they all belong to the Lord. And he gives them to poor, vile sinners. Amen.